Taking our Bibles once again, let's turn to Romans chapter 8, and this time find Galatians chapter 5. Romans, the 8th chapter, a portion of Scripture I will reread from the last hour, and then find the book of Galatians chapter 5. Romans chapter 8, I would like to reread in our audience verses 13 to 17 once again. Romans chapter 8, verses 13 to 17. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, that word mortify means to put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Daddy, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. I failed to mention in verses 17, if you are here this morning and you can call yourself a believer and there are those evidential signs that the Lord has worked a great work in your soul, you are a joint heir of God and Christ. You know what that means? What he owns, you own. What he has made, you own. And listen to this. Where Jesus sits right now. Get this. And in many churches, they've lost this concept. Where Jesus sits at this present moment, you sit. He sits at the Father's right hand. And as the second Adam, he represents every one of his children, past, present, and those who shall come in the future. Oh, my dear Christian friend, get this in your minds, please. Meditate upon it, eat upon it, drink it, drink it, eat it, drink it, meditate, soak it into your soul. Where Jesus sits, you sit. And where does he sit? At the Father's right hand. And that's where you sit here this morning. An heir, a joint heir of Christ, my dear saint. And my dear sinner friend, if you desire that, if you hate your sin, and you hate the misery that your sin has brought upon you, and you realize that you have offended a holy God, then come to Christ and dine upon his table freely set, and there's no price. You come and you buy with no money, and he will satisfy your weary soul. We'll now turn to Galatians chapter 5. And may I invite your attention to verses 16 to 26. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This sounds awfully like a little repeat of Romans 8, does it not? This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Implying being led of the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led, this is the same Greek word, ago, that's found in our text back in Romans 8. If ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Implying you're not under the condemnation nor the judgment of the law. Now look at verse 19. This is what we used to be, lost in our sins. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, reveling, that's the Greek word for party hardy, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, now get this, that they which do such things, those who practice these things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So my dear friend, if the truth of God's word is too narrow for you to accept, please do not get mad with the messenger. Your grievance is against the God of heaven, because he wrote this through the hands of the Apostle Paul. Paul says, those who practice such things, those who practice such things will never walk on streets of gold. That's what your Bible says. So your argument is not with me, it's with God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Question, does verses 22 and 23 describe you and I in any measure? If so, then you are a child of God. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Verse 25 is saying, if you are led of the Spirit, then live accordingly. If you're led, then live. And because you live, it's because you're being led. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. In the previous message, we noted that Simeon was a man who was led, taught, and controlled by the Spirit of God prior to Christ coming and dying for the sins of his people. I also mentioned that these same attributes found in Brother Simeon are also the same characteristics found in God's true people in this dispensation as well. This leading, this controlling, this filling, this teaching ministry of God's people by the Spirit of God is to be found in every believer. It is not reserved for a few holier-than-thou believers who sit at the front of the church row and sit there with their pious smugs on their face. This idea of being led, this idea of being filled, this idea of being controlled is part and parcel of the salvation that Jesus Christ has given you. And if we are not being led, if we're not being filled, if we're not being controlled, then there's something wrong with me, not with God, and not with the gospel, and not with the message. The problem lies with me and you. Furthermore, this same leading, controlling, and filling, and teaching ministry of God's Spirit, of God's people by God's Spirit, is not exhibited by esoteric visions, foggy journeys into mysticism, nor demonstrated by bizarre behavior or by out-of-control fancifulness. There's a movement now plaguing this particular nation at this time. A movement that says that you can tell whether you're filled by the Spirit of God, whether or not you laugh like a hyena in the Spirit of God. That's blasphemy. And then there are those who say, if you're slain in the Spirit, and you get on all fours, and you bark like a dog, or you howl like a wolf, you're being controlled by the Spirit. That is going on in multiple hundreds of churches in this country. This new wave of out-of-control Pentecostal madness. There's one preacher claiming that while he was on the platform, God told him to kick a woman right in the face with his cowboy boots, and when he kicked her, she got healed. Where do you find that in the book of Acts? I don't find that craziness found in God's Scripture. So these people going around saying, you're going to see visions of Jesus, you're going to have the ability to speak in tongues, you're going to have the ability to see this and do that, and act crazy and act weird in God's house. You stay away from them. They know nothing about the leadership of God's Spirit. Additionally, B.B. Warfield, in a series of articles entitled The Leading of the Spirit, describes this leading as it relates to all believers by the following phrases. Listen to this. In his particular article, I was able to download off of the internet. Listen to these descriptions of this concept of being led of God's Spirit. Number one, B.B. Warfield writes that the leading of the Spirit, quote, is something common to all of God's children, unquote. And I believe that. Secondly, this leading of the Spirit, quote, is the universal possession of the people of God, unquote. I believe that as well. B.B. Warfield also says that this leading of the Spirit, quote, is the very characteristic of the children of God. He also says, listen to this, quote, it is a mark of spiritual humility, unquote. He also says that this leading of the Spirit, quote, is the common gift poured out on all God's children. And then he says this, quote, it is the principle of a new life, unquote, which again will translate itself in the way we walk and talk and how we work out our salvation. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Please turn to Philippians 2. You may have not seen this verse before, but we're going to look at it now. What am I talking about when I'm talking about Simeon as a Spirit-led, Spirit-taught, Spirit-filled believer? Look at Philippians chapter 2. And may I please invite your attention to verses 12 to 13. And I want you to carefully follow as I read the same words on the same page on your Bible. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed. Ooh. This is Paul writing to a church in northern Greece, the city of Philippi, where Lydia was saved and the Philippian jailer was saved. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And bear in mind, when Paul wrote this, he was in house arrest in the city of Rome between 60 and 62 AD. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Translate it. Take it from the inside and make it shine on the outside. Matthew chapter 5, ye are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. For it is God that worketh in you both to will, that's a desire, and to do of his good pleasure. Beloved, you can't get around that. I'm sorry. And again, if there's a controversy, you take it with God, not with me. Verses 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul says, when I was in your presence, you always obeyed. Now that I'm under house arrest, chained to a Roman guard for the past 2 years, waiting to give my defense to Nero, in my absence, like when a parent leaves the room, the child is still duty-bound to obey. In my absence, I want you to work out your salvation. Work it out. Make it grow. Be led. Be taught. Be filled. Live it out. Demonstrate it. And then he tells them, in case you get a big head, first and foremost, it's God who has to work this in you, both to have a desire and then the performance. Are you willing to admit that's what that's saying? If so, the question is begged, am I doing that and are you doing that? That's an example of being led by God's Spirit. B.B. Warfield also says that this concept of being led of the Spirit is, quote, a synonym for sanctification, unquote. And what is sanctification? Living a holy life. Living a holy life. And beloved, living a holy life doesn't mean you sell all your property, wear a burlap sack, hide behind a wall, hum all day, and write books. And then in the evening, you beat yourself with a whip. Living holy is like this. Husbands, you husbands, do you love your wife? Do you nurture her? Do you provide for her? Is she the only woman who captivates your mind and in your heart? And when there's a need, do you provide that for her? Do you cherish her? That's living holy. Wives, do you love your husbands? Are you submissive? Or do you throw him that nasty look of disgust when he makes a fool of himself? Or better yet, do you pray for him when he falls flat on his face like a jackass? Or do you stand there with that snicker? One lady I used to work with told me that she taught her husband well. And I told her, ma'am, I'm sorry, I'm not a seal and I don't bounce no ball in my nose. So you're not going to run my cafeteria. And we got rid of her 2 years later. She wanted to run my cafeteria. Oh, she's gone. Wives, do you love your husband? Do you love him? Do you reverence him? And do you honor him in public? Children, those of you with living parents, do you honor and love your parents? Or do you cast them that little daggery look when they say something stupid or inappropriate, or you think you know more than them? Maybe you do. Maybe your parents are stupid. But you're still to honor and reverence your parents. Do you love the scriptures? You love God's people? Even with their warts and pimples and bruises and scars? Or do you think you're a little bit more holier than that other brother over here because, you know, he had a real nasty past, you know? I was raised in the church. I'm sanctified and homogenized and pasteurized. That's living holy. And when you and I stumble and fall, which we do, do you get up and say, Lord, I've blown it, I've sinned, and by your grace give me the ability to mortify and put to death these evil desires? That's living holy. That's being led of God's Spirit. B.B. Warfield says this in the end of his first lesson on this subject, quote, accordingly, we observe next that the spiritual leading of which Paul speaks is not something sporadic, given only on occasion of some special need of supernatural direction, but something continuous affecting all the operations of a Christian man's activity throughout every moment of his life. Does that describe you and me? If not, why not? Is God at fault? Is Christ at fault? Is God's salvation not really effective to work that out of our lives? So now we come to the heart and crux of Simeon's own example to us. Are we truly the people of God? Are we truly the people of God? How can one put himself to the test and be found justified in his own profession of faith? Answer, very simply put, are we a Spirit-taught, Spirit-led, Spirit-controlled, and a Spirit-filled disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? How we truly answer this question may be the most revolutionary approach in the way we all see ourselves this morning. How you answer that question, my dear friend, may become revolutionary with the rest of your living days upon this earth. Turn now to Ephesians 5. Go back to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and notice this passage. We've seen this passage before, and since our context demands a fresh review, we'll do it again. Go to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verses 15 to 21 as we continue this examination of what it means to be led, to be filled, and be controlled. Also, the book of Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul from Rome while he was under house arrest for those 2 years awaiting his trial before Emperor Nero. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And how often have I made myself the fool? In the eyes of my family, in-laws, brother-in-laws, and co-workers. When I've said the wrong thing or did the wrong thing and made a bumbling fool of myself before God and before others. Here the Apostle Paul warns us, walk circumspectly. That means walk with all your battlefronts keenly aware of where you're walking. Walk circumspectly, not as a fool, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Verses 16, the Apostle Paul is warning these brethren to make good use of their time. Redeem that time. Every opportunity that God gives you to do something good and to do something proper for a fellow saint, for a fellow believer, or even for a lost person, you do it. Even Jesus told us that if you give a cold glass of water to one of his saints, you've done it unto him. If you go visit one of God's saints who are behind bars because of their witness for Christ, Jesus says, it's as if you come and visit me if I was in prison. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Beloved, these are admonishments. These are the things which are, if they are worked out of our lives, constitute and become translated into being led, controlled, and filled. We're to be understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know if I'm being led of the Lord, if I've been properly taught of the Lord? How do I know if I'm being filled by the Lord? Are you a thankful person? One of the greatest things in this country is a lack of gratitude. In this country right now, we are so stuck on self and stuff. Our focus is on our treasures and trinkets and toys, and it's been removed from one another. Are you a thankful person? Are you thankful? Are you thankful that you have a job? Are you thankful that you have good health? Are you thankful, my dear friend, that you have a family that loves you? Are you thankful that you're married? Are you thankful you have children? Are you thankful for the very breath and the very beating of your heart right now? Or do you take those things for granted? God owes me. The only thing that God owes you and I, my dear friend, is His justice, not His blessings. But He gives the blessings as well. Are you thankful for the sunshine? Are you thankful for your sins have been forgiven? Are you thankful that Jesus Christ was willing to leave the splendor of heaven and come down to this sin-cursed world and bump shoulders with dogs like you and I? And then He went to a Roman cross. He did not do anything worthy of death, but I have, and so have you. We should have been on that cross. We should have been bruised and bleeding. We should be there hanging naked in our nudity to add shame to our misery, my dear friends. In all likelihood, Jesus was crucified in the raw for you, that you might be clothed in the robes of His righteousness. Are you thankful? Are you thankful for the fact the tomb is empty? Are you thankful for the fact that Jesus reigns on high? Are you thankful that He's given you a ministry, a church to feed you? Are you thankful that we come together once a week minimum to pray as a corporate body? Are you thankful for each other, despite the warts, despite the pimples, and despite our past? Are you thankful? That's how you tell whether you're led of God. Well, beloved, in this section of Paul's letter, he's admonishing his readers to make wise use of their time coupled with their knowledge of what the will of the Lord is for them. Well, beloved, in Simeon's situation, he was working out his salvation. He was working out the Scriptures wisely. Simeon was circumspectively watching and waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And there he sees the high priest's office has been corrupted by the hands of the Syrians and Romans. Now the man who occupies the office of high priest has to have the money to get in the office. He sees Rome encroaching from the west. He sees the Parthians encroaching from the east. And then in 63 A.D., General Pompey takes his stallion and walks into the very temple of the living God to desecrate it. Why should he hang on to the Word of God? Why should he persevere with God's promises? It seems like the world around him's gone mad. Julius Caesar assassinated. The Roman Empire begins to shake and swerve. Octavian goes after Cleopatra and Mark Antony. A war ensues. Where is God? In all of this, King Herod comes to the throne in 40 B.C. 40 B.C. he comes to the throne, and now he begins to interject Greek culture upon the Jews, and they don't like it. The Romans are coming in with their idols in every city, and Simeon doesn't like that. Why should he hang on to the Word of God in that historical context when the world is going mad? Can God be trusted in a world gone crazy? He was walking circumspectively. Well, getting into all the specifics, it is quite obvious that Brother Simeon obeyed from his heart freely and lovingly the light of the gospel as it was revealed and understood in the old dispensation of which he lived. He did have the witness that he was both just and a devout man. How are you living in the dispensation in which you find yourself in? There is no difference in the world in which Brother Simeon lived compared to ours. Men are still corrupt. Wars are still being waged. Innocent men are dying. God's people are being hunted and hounded, burned and killed. Do you know, at this moment, my friend, if you become a convert to Christianity in a country like India or Pakistan or in the Middle East, a family member has the right to go after you and slice a whack off your head for the honor of the family? And here we are in American Christianity. Everybody sits smug in their pews like pigs. Like pigs. Soaking up all the blessings of God. And once in a while we simply burp to thank God. And yet overseas, my dear friend, to become a believer in some countries means your family disowned you. Do you know that in some families right now, they have a casket that's empty and they perform a funeral for that member who has recently converted to Christ? Do you know that there's parts of Africa right now, my dear friends, where those who name the name of Christ have been butchered and bayoneted and children of Christians sold into brothels and into slavery? Do you know that? And here we are at the American church. Hope it gets done. I got things to do. Don't give me that repentance and faith stuff. I just love where I'm at in this pew. Just feed me some more something else. And yet there are believers dying right now, my friend. What a shame. What a shame. Hold your place here, but turn to Malachi 3. Let me show you a verse that I think Brother Simeon, or Malachi, had in view. This is a personal conviction, a personal belief, okay? And I'll let you chew on it in the privacy of your quiet time. But turn to Malachi chapter 3. I believe such women like Anna, such men like Simeon, such couples as Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth and Zacharias, and some men like John the Baptist, and some people like the dirty, smelly shepherds, and those wise men of old who came to seek out the young child. I think that Malachi had these people in mind. Malachi 3, verse 13 to 18. Your words have been stout against me. This is God with his controversy with God's ancient people, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. Ooh. This is God talking about his people, ancient Israel, 400 years before the birth of Christ. And God is telling his people, your attitude is, it's vain to serve God. Do you believe that right now? Do you sit there in that chair and you think, oh boy, he's up there just a hooping and a hollering, anybody here comes here every week nonstop and they go through the motions. It don't pay to serve God. It's foolish to pray. It's foolish to serve. It's foolish to give. God's people were saying that right to God's case. And what profit is it that we keep his ordinances? Ooh, this is God's people telling God, it don't pay to obey. And that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that walk wickedly are set up. Doesn't that describe America? If you commit a crime, you're on the front cover of a magazine. They make you a man of the year if you're in crime. Do we not call today the proud happy? They that tempt God are even delivered. Does that not describe America? There's more criminals, my dear friends, being let loose. We have more sorrow and more pain and more sympathy for the criminal than for the victim. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened, and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before God for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And God says, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. 400 years before the birth of Christ, Malachi was telling the ancient Jews, you're going around saying it don't pay to serve God. It don't pay to obey. And God's ancient people were even what? Promoting wickedness and letting criminals go free. And then God must tell the prophet, you tell my people that there's a book of remembrance, and those who love me and those who serve me and those who are willing to pay the price for me, I'm going to put their names in a book of remembrance. I believe Simeon was being spoken of. I believe Holy Anna, the prophetess, was being spoken of. I believe Mary and Joseph and Zacchaeus and Elizabeth were being spoken of. And better yet, speaking of you. A jewel. A dirty dog made into a jewel that God will set in his crown. How's that for you? Does that tug at your heartstrings? To be truly led of the Spirit, to be truly filled with the Spirit, and to be truly taught of the Spirit. Well, in Ephesians chapter 5 and 18, we can also draw the obvious conclusion that Simeon was not drunk. We're told, be not drunk with wine in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Listen, being drunk, intoxicated, is being contrasted with being filled with the Spirit. And this idea of being drunk, for me, gives the idea of being intoxicated, or being controlled, or being under its sway, or under its surge, or under its rulership. Beloved, listen. In Simeon's day, Herod came in with that Greek Hellenistic culture. Herod wanted the Jews to become like Greeks, and to do so, it would mean to violate the Scriptures. And Simeon was a man in his day that said, no. Simeon lived in a day when the Romans, when they came in, they began to pop their statues of all their gods all over Judea. And Simeon and Anna were people who said, no. And when the high priest's chair became corrupt to the highest bidder, Simeon and Anna and others like them said, no. We will follow our God, come hell or high water. We will obey the Scriptures because it pays to obey. And in that promise in Malachi, God promises, such people I will put in my crown. They will be jewels to sparkle on my crown. You are the jewel, my dear Christian friend, if you are but willing to be a disciple of Christ, being led of His Spirit, being taught of His Spirit, and being controlled. But like unto the key figures surrounding the birth of Jesus, like John the Baptist family, the Holy Family itself, the shepherds, the Magi, and Anna the prophetess, they were all filled, they were all controlled, and they were all Spirit-led. Listen to this, you don't need to turn there for time. But in Luke chapter 1, verses 67 to 80, upon Zacharias naming his son, Scripture states that the father Zacharias, quote, was filled with the Spirit, and he prophesied. He began to declare this beautiful utterance, this beautiful prophetic message, as it related to John the Baptist. Here's Zacharias, still under the old dispensation, being filled. And when he was filled, he begins to proclaim. Do you proclaim the gospel? Say, but Bob, I haven't been called to preach. I'm not asking that. Do you share the gospel? Pass out tracts? When you send a card to a friend, loved one, do you put a gospel tract in there? There's no time and effort involved in that, my friend. We have a grandson right now. You ought to hear the questions he's asking me. Why do I have to die? Is there a heaven, Papa? Is there a hell, Papa? Why did Jesus have to die? Now, what do I tell him? Shut up and go play with your blocks? Or do I begin to reason with him at his level about sin, about heaven and hell and the Savior? When God gives you an opportunity, my dear friend, to be a witness for him, I know, I've been there. It's very intimidating, very fearful, and it's easier to clam up and shut up than to say something, right? Been there. But you got to come out of that box and be Spirit-led. In Luke chapter 1, verses 34 to 35, the Holy Spirit was going to overshadow Mary, resulting in the conception of Jesus within her womb, the virgin birth, the incarnation of the Son of God. Listen to this. The very word overshadowed that is used there in Luke's Gospel. Listen to this. The very word overshadowed is the same word that's found when Jesus takes up his three closest disciples and they were overshadowed by a cloud. And God said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." It's the same Greek word that's found in the book of Acts where the sick people were put on the street just waiting for Peter's shadow to overshadow them and they would be healed. Question, does God the Holy Spirit overshadow you in such a way that you're willing to serve him in any capacity that God calls you to do? I'm not advocating that you become preachers. I'm advocating this. What are you doing with your faith in the context of where you're living? As a husband, as a wife, as an older adult, what are you doing? What are you doing with your faith? Are you keeping it well hid in the closet with all the rest of your junk? Or are you making that faith shine? In Luke 1 and 41, upon Elizabeth hearing the salutation of Mary, she was filled with the Holy Ghost and she prophesied, and the babe, John the Baptist, leaped in her womb for joy. The Bible said in Luke 1:15, the angel prophesied to Zacharias that your son would be filled with the Holy Spirit before he was to be born. I personally believe that John the Baptist was the only man saved in his mother's womb. Because he was filled with the Spirit of God, right? And what does Romans say? If you have the Spirit, you're one of his, right? Put your theology together. John the Baptist was the only man miraculously converted in the womb of his mother. For when Mary came in and gave her a greeting to Elizabeth, that six-month baby in her womb leaped for joy to hear the very voice of Mary, the mother of the Christ child. Wow. Question. Are you a joyful person? When you hear of a sinner coming to Christ, is there joy? Is there rejoicing in your soul? When God answers a prayer, do you rejoice? When you read the scriptures and God begins to speak to your soul and the truth of God's word jumps off the page, are you a rejoicing person? And when you pick up the hymns in church, is there joy to sing and praise this great God that we serve who made it all? Does that describe you? If it does, wonder of wonders, God the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding and filling and controlling you, my dear sinner friend. Do you desire that, sinner friend? Do you desire that? Do you desire to be controlled of the Spirit, led of the Spirit, and taught of the Spirit? Then you come. You come to the table of salvation full of all the rich dainties and fineries that heaven can offer. And you come with no money in your purse. You come, you sit, you eat, you dine. Come to Christ. And stop sitting on your spiritual do-nothing, my dear sinner friend. Arise and go to Christ and say, "Here am I, sinner, deserving all of the flames of hell. But I come and I embrace you as my only hope." The shepherds, when the angels came to them and told them of the great events of that night, they didn't pray about it. They didn't discuss it. They didn't vote about it. They said, "Let us arise and go see this great news of a Savior born." when God tells you to do something, do you do it? And again, I preface it in the last hour. I know of remaining sin. I know there are times that even you and I get cold and indifferent in our spiritual walk. I know that. I take that. That's assumed. That is a given. But is the overall bent of your life, the overall bent of your soul, the overall bent of your desire, the overall description of your walk, are you a spirit-led, spirit-taught, spirit-controlled person? Do you love God, my friend? Do you love Christ? Do you love His Word? Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. What are those commandments? Hear, O Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, every inch of your fibrous body and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Beloved, that's what Jesus wants us to do. Love God and love our fellow man. Do you love being in God's house? You love singing. You love preaching. You love teaching. And do you take the preaching and the teaching and do you go home and say, that's what God says, and by the grace of God, come hell or high water, that's what we're going to do. Before Joshua died, he summons the whole nation in front of him. And he says, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. And then, some hundred years later, Elijah takes the entire nation to Mount Carmel. And the entire nation is just simply vacillating on the spiritual fence, not knowing Baal, Jehovah, Baal, Jehovah. And Elijah says, why are you halting between two opinions? If Baal be Baal, or if Baal be God, serve him. If Jehovah is God, serve him. And the people, non-committed. There's maybe some of you here this morning, you're just non-committed. You think the whole thing is a bunch of rubbish. God can't save me. God won't save me. How do you know that? He's already saved the chiefest of sinners in the Apostle Paul. When was the last time you killed Christians? Well, I haven't done that yet, Bob. Well, good. Then come to Christ. He saved the chief. And the priests of Baal jumped up and down, whooped and hollered, cut themselves, blood flying everywhere. From the crack of day until late in the afternoon, and nothing happened. And there's old the prophet Elijah, kind of sniggering. Maybe your God's on vacation. Maybe he's taking a long journey. And when nothing happened, he took his offering, doused it with water. And if memory serves me right, Elijah's prayer constitutes, I think, 14 or 20 some odd words. I can paraphrase it. Show yourself. Boom! Fire of God burnt up the offering, burnt up the altar, licked up the water, and everybody said, Jehovah is God. They got a quick lesson, didn't they? As I close, Simeon was a believer. No different than you and I. He just lived in the old dispensation. We're now under the new dispensation, the New Testament period. But look at him. He's a just man, a devout man, led of the Spirit, taught of the Spirit, filled by the Spirit. I'm only asking one question. Does that describe us in any way, shape, or form? If it does, then praise God. You are a child of God. If this doesn't describe you, or this sounds totally Greek, totally foreign, totally stupid, makes no sense, then you're lost. And my dear sinner friend, the only thing that you need to do, my dear friend, is repent. Change your thinking about this before you perish and flee to Christ. Isn't Simeon a beautiful picture? What a beautiful picture Brother Simeon portrays for us. My hope, my aim, my prayer is that all of God's people who are here this morning would become spirit-taught, a teachable person, spirit-led, and spirit-filled. Not because of me. Because that's the right thing to do, because that's what it means to be a believer. Not to become one, but to, as a Christian, this will normally flow out of every true child of God, my friend, in some way, some shape, some measure. Let's pray. Blessed Father, again we come before you to acknowledge your goodness and grace to us in Christ. And Father, I pray for any who hear me, even here this morning, who's not saved, that you would be merciful to them. Lord, that you would open their eyes and open their hearts to the truth. I cannot convince them, only you can. Father, I pray for your people here this morning, any struggling with their assurance of their salvation. I hope and pray I've been used in a small measure to bolster that assurance. If we're Spirit-led, if we're Spirit-taught, and we're truly Spirit-filled, whereby we love our neighbor, we love our wives, we love our husbands, and we love our children, and we work out that faith to the best of our ability, walking circumspectively, not as fools, but as wise. Lord, I pray that you would give comfort and strength to all of your people. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you have done for us in Christ. And may we not be like those ancient Jews of Malachi's day, who were so bold as to say, it doesn't really pay to serve God, and there's no use in obeying any of the commandments. Lord, may we never utter that in our hearts or in our voice. In Christ's name.